The first reading is taken from Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. It can be found on page 70 in the Pew Bibles and is also on the screen. Crossing the Sea. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, and it's on page 1002 in the Pew Bibles. Mark 1, starting at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I really feel quite privileged and excited, and thanks to Mark for letting a group of us have a slot for just a few minutes or so, just to profile some aspect of ministry in the parish. A number of you will be aware of Chestnut Lodge Care Home, which used to be the old Langley Hotel. It opened as a care home in 2013. It specialises in dementia care. It's been through challenging times, but I think it's coming out of those now. It now has 60 single rooms, all with ensuite. It isn't filled to capacity yet because the manager won't let it be until all the rooms are at a satisfactory standard, but I think there's about 40 or so residents there. And back in 2014, Tunbridge Parish was asked by the then manager if they could provide a regular service, short church service there. So we decided we would do it once a month. And it so happened that at that time I was training and I was about to do my pastoral assignment. So this turned out to be my assignment, as it happens. So somewhere on the file there's some theological reflection about Chestnut Lodge, but I think it can stay on the file. So basically we take a very simple service in there on the third Thursday of every month. It started by being a group, a core group from St. Saviour's. It's expanded a bit since, and we obviously welcome anyone who wants to join us. And I think we've got an expanding ministry there. Sandy's now sort of registered, if you like, as a visitor there, and they're now doing various other activities, and I've been in there a few times to minister to people that are sick. And we also have a very faithful prayer group that pray for us each time we go in. I give them prayer points, and then I feedback afterwards. So I've invited Felicity, who is a relatively new member of the group, to give us a few insights coming from a sort of outside perspective, if you like, rather than those of us that have been doing it for several years. And then Keith Rochelle is going to share some reflections on walking alongside a relative with dementia. So thank you both in advance.
Good evening. I have to say, when I first went as part of Sally's group, it was difficult to see behind the seemingly blank faces that anything was going on. But As the months have rolled by and more guests take part, it's clear that our visits are appreciated and that the Holy Spirit is moving in that place, which is amazing. So having experienced worship actually in other similar places, I find Sally's approach is, I have to give you credit here, Sally. It's just amazing. It's fresh and light, it's short, but it's always appropriate to the guests, which is another blessing. I've tried really hard to work out why it makes me so happy to visit the residents of Chestnut Lodge and worship God with them. And I've got two words, and one's listening and one's connection, which sort of helps me make sense of why it makes me so happy. As I've become more of a regular visitor, I feel that God has shown me how to listen and make connections with people who communicate in different ways from those I'm used to. I do feel that God has taught me that meaning is being made behind the blank faces and closed eyes. And I've got two examples of this. The first is how familiar hymns like All Things Bright and Beautiful, which is a favourite, and familiar sacred words like the Lord's Prayer can trigger a precious memory and cause those who seem to be asleep to wake up and join in with gusto. Some may sing and pray, and others may tap a tambourine or yell out. This memory trigger forms a connection between all of us present as we all worship and pray together, and between us and God. And the second example is the recent 50s day at Chestnut Lodge, which gave me an excuse to dress up in 50s gear with petticoats and everything, which I love to do. And there is a man there who I often see during our regular visits who seems reserved and sad. And this particular afternoon, I sat at his table and started singing along with him to the old tunes. And I felt prompted to make sure to keep eye contact. And gradually, he came out of himself. He was physically unable to dance, but together we sang and kept the beat with our fingers. His dull eyes lit up. He began to smile and to sing his heart out. And I really felt I'd listened and responded, and he likewise to me. So a connection had been made, and I just want to praise God for these glimpses of heaven in the seemingly most unlikely places. So thank you, Sally, for the opportunity. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. Realize what I'm going to say. In that picture up there, you can see two windows with the curtains halfway down, a blind halfway down. That is actually my sister's room that you're actually looking at. So it's almost as if she's here with us as I'm speaking to you. Marjorie is my sister, and she is 7 years my senior. She will be 81 in January. She has lived her life in South London and was a very respected infant school headmistress in that area for many years. And she loves London passionately. Our father developed Alzheimer's after our mum died from cancer back in the 1980s. And so Marjorie knew to some extent what was coming, as she largely nursed him before he went very briefly into care near the end of his life and before passing away. Marjorie's husband, Dennis, was considerably older than she was, and she nursed him too, not through Alzheimer's, but she nursed him too until he died in 2013-2014, just over the cusp of the year. For that reason I tell you that is because Marjorie actually volunteered to go to Chestnut Lodge once she knew that she had Alzheimer's disease. She knew that my wife, Amanda, and I needed to find her a place that was near enough to me so that I could look after her and the home could look after her as well. So it is important to know that she voluntarily went to Chestnut Lodge, although we actually found it for her. Currently, she is still her very sweet self, but she has no short-term memory now at all, and a rapidly diminishing long-term memory too. Some of her behaviour, sadly, is slightly bizarre as well. She moved into Chestnut Lodge as a permanent resident in May 2016, which is now just over 3 years ago. She has been very happy there from day one. She always says how good the food is and how kind the staff are. The social activities have increased considerably since Kelly, the new manager, has taken over. But it is fair to say that Marjorie has always been happy and has never complained. Sadly, she is very much in her own bubble, and she can get anxious very, very quickly. Recently, there have, as Sally said, been senior management overhaul. There has been a senior management overhaul at Chestnut Lodge, although I would have to say that my only complaint about the previous regime was a slight marginalisation of us relatives and a little bit of weak communication with those of us that care for our loved ones. Kelly, the new manager, is very aware of my needs and the problems with being a brother and the sole blood relative caring for a sister. That relationship seems to really confuse the powers that be and leaves them not knowing at all how to support me, let alone Marjorie. It is the future decline of my dear sister that is my greatest worry, and it is, of course, upsetting to see in such an educated, intelligent woman. However, with my wife Amanda's and with Kelly's support, I believe I will cope with this most cruel of diseases, which, of course, we have experienced twice through our father as well. Sadly, once your folk go into a care home, it is probably fair to say that you have to look to that home to take care of you too, as the Alzheimer's Society, and in my opinion, all other care agencies, seem to rapidly lose interest in your relative and you once you move into a care home. This I have found unsettling, but Chestnut Lodge gives me hope for with what is, after all, a rather bleak future for my dear sister. Marjorie is self-funding, and the money does go awfully fast. Fortunately, she had a home in London to sell, but her substantial legacy to her family is disappearing rapidly, and of course she could be at Chestnut Lodge for a number of years to come, as physically she is very fit. I would like to thank you all for listening to this. I am very lucky to have found Chestnut Lodge and Kelly and her staff in particular for a rather bleak period in my life. My sister Marjorie was a lovely person and highly intelligent. She is still just there, but her presence diminishes with every day. Thank you.
Please be seated. Invite you please to make yourself comfortable. We'll hold a few moments quietness to collect our thoughts, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is our rock and redeemer. Amen. Perhaps a wee bit of a personal disclaimer. I'm conscious I've publicised this evening service to a wider audience and encouraged our members to bring friends and acquaintances who might well be struggling, as we often do with this whole question of, well, help, what do I do? I have a decision to make in my life. You might like to frame it in your mind as, well, how is God going to guide me at this particular point? There are some reflections from God's word on this topic, which I seek to be faithful to. The disclaimer is, I mean, if you haven't got your answer by the end of the talk, please just be nice to me, all right? Don't take me on. I am fully insured, although not very much. But more seriously, just happy to chat, happy to listen, happy to pray, or find someone that can. Half the battle, it seems to me, perhaps a digression, is actually framing the thought yourself. Now, I do want some help with this. I have got a decision to make. And arriving at that, it means you're probably more than halfway there. So I sincerely hope what we share from the scriptures will be a blessing to you. Everything God writes is there for our learning and edification. And if you're a happy chappy or lassie and you've got no important decision to make, well, God bless you and enjoy the ride as we look at God's word this evening. It is, of course, always holy ground when you're in Scripture. It's holy Scripture. But we are on a special holy ground because the passage we're thinking about, how God is guiding his people, comes immediately after the Exodus, which is probably the most important event in the whole of the Old Testament. And because it's the most important event in the whole of the Old Testament, it's picked up in the New Testament as a type or an image of how God deals with his people. It's highly significant, highly holy. So the Exodus, simply put, means God's people have been set free from slavery in Egypt and they are about to enter freedom in the promised land. We find them now, they've just crossed the Red Sea after that wonderful miracle. To bring us up to date, I do often reflect that this heading is good to work out where we are or what indeed might be happening in our own lives. There are two sorts of people, either people who help us get out of Egypt or people who help us get Egypt out of us. Is that God calling? Whose is that? Switch it off. I'm not competing this evening. Either we're there to help people become Christians, namely to see people set free out of Egypt, from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. All sorts of downward pulls are there on our lives without Christ. Only he can lift you up once you know the joy of his presence, and whatever it means that your frailties are forgiven, you find yourself to be new in Christ. You've been led out of Egypt. People sometimes even walk taller. They smile more broadly. They look and feel different inside and outside. They are fully fledged Christians out of Egypt. But there is another job at hand, not just to bring people out of Egypt. And how important is that in today's country where so few seem to name Christ? But once we know the Lord and we are his, we're free and in the promised land, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, I'm heading to heaven, there is another task at hand. That's to say, to get Egypt out of the person. So you're either involved in evangelistic ministry or you're involved in pastoral ministry. Either way, the holy ground we're on at the moment is Egypt has just been released from servitude, slavery, you're under the cosh, and now life is better. Perhaps even if you're dithering at this moment, well, am I really a Christian? Please don't hang about. Even as I speak, ask the Lord Jesus, I cannot do it, but the Spirit can, to set me free. I want to be free of this. Or if you're a Christian sitting here this evening and you think, do you know what, I can't tell someone I'm struggling with this and I want freedom from this slavery, this servitude, it's getting me down, then still Egypt needs to come out of you, then ask for the Spirit's help in that particular way. Without further ado, how does God guide us? We are the other side of Egypt. We've crossed the Red Sea, and we are now in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Thank you, Sarah, for reading that lesson so beautifully. Perhaps a conviction. I've got three C's this evening: the conviction, the clarity, the curiosity, and then the cloud. First of all, the conviction, namely that it is God who guides. But the point here is it's not so much about the guidance, which way are they going, what's the decision I need to make. And surely if the decision is acute, what most people find if you run to type is you get anxious, you get worried, and you forget about the one person that's with you who is wanting to guide you. It's very clear in the passage. God did not lead them that way, for God spoke to them, and then verse 18, God led them. Not surprisingly, the most important person in the equation, to pick up on Sally's illustration from this morning, I was listening. If it's God who guides, it's God. Someone once said to me that God doesn't give us a map in life, but he does give us a travelling companion. And if you are stressed about what the sat-nav of life is saying or what the route map is going to do in your life at the moment, sometimes you can forget that you've got Her Royal Highness in the car sitting next to you, willing and waiting to advise. I'm sure I've told you this one. This is dreadfully sexist, so switch the tape off. Jeremy, please. Do you know the one about the chap who was driving down the motorway and the policeman called him alongside and said, do you know your wife fell out of the car 20 miles back down the road on the motorway? And he said, oh, thank goodness for that. I thought I was going deaf. It's dreadful, isn't it? It works the other way. It's an inclusive society. You could tell it the other way. The policeman pulls down this lady and says, do you know what, your husband's fallen out the... The person travelling with you, who knows all the answers, better not go any further, is God himself. And sometimes we can get ourselves in such a state, we forget he's there. And the Israelites did know about God's guidance. It was incredibly clear to them. Look at the last part of the reading in verse 22. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So the fire and the cloud were signs of God's presence. He wasn't going to leave them. He was there. And it is incredibly clear, if you are to go that way, the cloud goes that way and the Lord goes with you. If you're to go that way, the cloud goes the opposite direction and you're to go that way. So perhaps we might say, if guidance is coming from God, it is going to be clear. Confusion, doubt, uncertainty, depression can all lead to the signal in our minds, do you know what, this isn't clear. The Lord's not guiding us. In fact, I said to someone this week, look, if you're struggling and it's a hard time, perhaps now is not the time to make the decision. If it's an important decision, you need to be well. You need to feel good, at one with life and with your soul, because the Lord is with you and he will make his guidance clear for you. So first of all then, there is a conviction that the most important person in the equation, when you ask how is God going to guide me, it's him that wants to be with you. You remember the story of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. They were despondent and depressed, wondering what to do, had a choice to make, and it was the Lord who drew near and opened their eyes in the breaking of bread. He'd been with them all the time. But when guidance does come, it's clear, it's unmistakable. Beware of doubting what you believe in the dark once you believed it in the light. guidance will be clear. And then thirdly, and I find this very interesting, sometimes guidance is really curious. Go back to Exodus 13 again. The geography is clear at this point, although historians and archaeologists have wrestled over the years. Exactly where did the Red Sea part? I mean, this did happen. God's people were under the Kosh in Egypt under Pharaoh, and they escaped from that servitude and slavery to freedom in the Promised Land across the waters. So where did the waves part? How exactly did it happen? We don't know. We can only know approximately. But notice what happens. When Pharaoh let the people go, verse 17, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. If they were to get to the Promised Land, no matter where they were, here, here, or here, or here, the general direction to get to the Promised Land was south. And guidance is curious at this point. God didn't lead them south. Do you know which way he led them? We do know this. He went by the desert road. He went completely the opposite direction. That, it seems to me, is quite atypical and quite curious, that God seemingly should be guiding us in exactly the opposite direction to the one we feel we should be going. Of course, there's a reason tucked in there. They would face the Philistine army and might well change their minds. Do you remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? There he was in Samaria, enjoying wonderful revival of miracles and prayers and healing. And then suddenly the Lord said to him in an unmistakable way, "Go south on the desert road." This is curious, it doesn't make sense. I'm away from the excitement, away from the crowds. But on the desert road he met someone. Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, led him to Christ, and through that conversion, the whole of North Africa started to find and believe the Christian message. The Lord knew what he was doing. Although he had a curious methodology in his back pocket that Philip obeyed, and God's people, God bless them, did obey. They didn't go straight south to the Promised Land. They went in exactly the opposite direction to the way they thought they should go, because the cloud and the pillar of fire was leading them. God's guidance is sometimes curious. Those who are older and wiser, I can't really say I'm wiser, but I can say over the years I've noticed that sometimes God's curious guidance finds itself to be true later on after the event. Often I've found in ministry life has been run by the diary. And one year in particular I found that that was strange. The appointments aren't there. This sheet seems really blank. I wonder what the Lord was saying. And then there were a series of events that come forth that you've no idea about. And in God's curious, paradoxical, providential plan, he overrules for what he knew, but I didn't, was coming up. The conviction, the Lord is your guide, and it's the Lord who wants to be by your side. It's clear, you will know if it's from him. Sometimes it's curious. Perhaps there'll be a check in your spirit, you'll have to wait, or the advice or the turning seems unusual, and you'll find out the strength of it later on. For God's people in Egypt, they had to go north. They entered the desert. They had things to learn, the wilderness and all that. But now let me change tack. I wonder if we can be a cloud for someone else. For this is metaphorical picture language. People need to be released from Egypt, from slavery, to themselves, to their own self-interest. They need to be set free to find Christ. Those who are Christians need help and encouragement. Question, where do they get that from? Is it just going to descend from heaven like a cloud, as if God will clap his hands and zap someone just after they've had their Weetabix in the morning? It just doesn't work like that. Ever since the incarnation, the Word was made flesh, God uses human beings, you and I. You are someone else's cloud. Someone else will be looking to you. And perhaps if you are struggling with a question or an issue or a life event, or you're wondering, what is God saying in this? You do need to speak to someone. Someone else can perhaps be your cloud to guide you in the right way. What's often said, a problem shared is a problem halved. Perhaps I'm just saying this because we're on the eve of Holiday Club, and I do support activities for children, for young people, for groups in their 20s, for groups in their 30s, for groups in their 40s, sectional interests in the life of the church. And of course, work amongst elderly people, work amongst care homes, work amongst senior citizens, or whatever it might be. But isn't part of God's plan that we're a family together? What's the one thing that young people and children need today? I'm being a bit of a grumpy old so-and-so. They don't need a new phone. They don't need encouragement to do this, that, or the other. They need someone older who's been there before to say lovingly and caringly, it's this way in life. And interestingly, young people are asking for that. Oh, for those lovely, warm relationships across the generations in the church that can foster this guidance from God by his Spirit. And who might you be looking to for advice? I was quite struck after my father died 2-3 years ago. I became conscious there was a gap, and the Lord has mercifully granted replacements or surrogates that you can talk to. And I've never found a Christian who is not walking freshly with the Lord, who doesn't have a human agency above them, or to whom they might well be accountable in the Lord, who, as it were, their cloud for them to confide in, to pray with, to seek solace and strength with. Perhaps as I'm speaking, make it your resolve and your prayer to be open to those who are younger, to find informal ways of connecting with them, that perhaps they'll come and seek your advice. Do you know what? I've got a decision to make. What's God's view on this? What would you say? And remember, as I close, no matter how painful or trivial or insignificant the decision you face, it's the Lord who holds you, the Lord who is there, who wants your love and your heart. Perhaps most of all, he wants you to trust him. And when you've kind of calmed down and all is well and at peace with your soul, then the guidance will become clear. Maybe there will be a cloud and you'll see, I need to do that. And the peace of God will rest upon you and you'll get the clear guidance that you're asking for. A few moments of quietness before we pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are your people and we thank you for your promise to look after us all our days. We pray particularly for those here this evening with decisions to make, for your peace and your clarity to be given to them. And help us each one, dear Lord, to be instruments of your love and guidance to others. And we pray particularly for this church, that the Shekinah glory and the cloud of Christ might rest upon it and over it, that many in our needy world might find Christ and be delivered from Egypt and find you, the promised one, in their lives here and now. A few moments of quietness for our own prayer. And all God's people said, Amen.